here. I just have a question for you when we start off. Who here has been keeping up with all the superhero movies the past couple of years? Oh, one, two, three. Do you know there's been 30 in the past 12 years by just one studio alone? That's a lot. And you may wonder why. Why are superheroes everywhere right now? There's games, movies, TV shows, books. I think one thing everyone loves about a superhero is their superpower. So let's look at a few. Think of Thor. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you don't know your Norse mythology very well. But Thor has a hammer that can control lightning, and he's pretty much the only one who can pick it up. Or you've got the Hulk, who the more angry he gets, the stronger he gets. And he's pretty much invulnerable. You got Superman, super strong, super fast, can shoot lasers from his eyes. But some weird ones like Polka Dot Man, who shoots explosive polka dots. Huh? But what about God? What is his superpower? I mean, God could have any power he wanted to, and he could use that to save the world. He could, it's hard to imagine, but he could use polka dots which explode to save the world and share the gospel. But what does he use? He speaks. That's his power. He speaks and people hear him. But then when someone speaks to you, the question is, well, how do you respond? The Bible is just filled with time and time again humanity responding incorrectly. And my aim through this talk is to help us to learn how to respond correctly when God speaks to us. So let me pray for us. Father, you are the God that speaks. We pray that we're listening to you. I pray that I may speak clearly and be true to your word. Amen. The first part of our psalm, verse 1 and 2, go like this. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now, Psalm 29 is a poem written by King David during his reign over Israel. And there is quite a big difference between this psalm and pretty much all the other psalms in the whole collection. Notice there's no I or we. There's no requests being made. There's no demands. There's no human involvement at all. And this is quite abnormal, especially for David, a very vocal and a very intimate man in his psalms. David has kept himself completely out of this psalm. Rather, he starts off saying, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And until 2 weeks ago, I'd never actually heard of the word ascribe, let alone it come out of my mouth. And now I understand it to mean giving someone praise for what they are due. So here, give to God the glory he is due. And David's opening line of this very psalm is telling the angels to praise God. And I don't think the angels need to be told that. Because if you look at Revelation 5, they're doing it day and night for eternity. It's definitely not them who needs to hear it, it's us. If anyone needs to be reminded to praise God rather than themselves, it's us. And so how often when we pray, is it all about us? Me, me, me. Our prayers can be so consumed with ourselves that we bring God down to this wish list or a spiritual triple O. We forget who he is. We lose sight of the vast distance between us. God and man are not equals, not anywhere close. And the moments we forget who he is, we actually reduce the importance of the cross. This will then play out in our lives. Complacency, disregard, and complete reject for God's authority. And so, how can we respond to God correctly when he speaks to us if we don't even think to him as God or show him the respect he deserves? I assume most of us here know the Bible quite well. Maybe you've read the whole Bible by now, maybe 4 times. Maybe you have a Bible verse in your home. You maybe have a Bible verse in your Facebook and Instagram bio. And maybe you can recite the Lord's Prayer off by heart. But how does that translate to obedience? Let's look at a moment I'm sure you're all familiar with. God meets Moses at a burning bush, and he tells Moses to go free his people who are under slavery, using God's name. I'm sure you're familiar. Moses asks a very reasonable question. Suppose I go to the Israelites, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell him? It's a very fair question. Who am I to say you are when I turn up and proclaim that God is here to save you? And he introduces himself as I am who I am, which we write down as Yahweh or Lord in the Old Testament. This is quite a weird way to introduce yourself. Because there's a lot going on in this statement. At work, we have certain nicknames for certain people, which kind of spell out a notable aspect of their character. So before you meet them, you know what they're about. Like one's called Sensolite, who only works when someone's walking past. Or Harvey Norman, after 3 years, is still showing no interest. Thank you. I'm glad you got that. I said that to Emma, and she just couldn't understand that at all. In the same way, God's name, Lord, means something else. There's a notable aspect about him that you know before you even met him or heard him. People who are outside of Israel would have heard the name Lord or Yahweh and known who he is. He's the God of the universe. Because in Moses' time and David's time, there were gods of thunder, there were gods of water, there were gods of everything and anything. But here God just introduces himself and just says, I'm God. I share with you this moment because maybe we just forget who he is. We are his creation. He created us. We are pots, and he is our potter. Not only that, but he is our Savior and King. For those who believe in Christ crucified, our lives now belong to Jesus. He has saved us from the punishment of our own trespass and sin, and we belong to him. Yet how does that translate to obedience? Do we act if Christ is our Savior, but not as our King? We're happy that he saved us, but when he tells us what to do, we're not so happy about that. I think this is where Psalm 29 can be a great help to us. David does not include himself in this psalm. But I'm not saying that we're not allowed to include ourselves in our prayers. Last week we looked at Psalm 28. Next week we'll look at Psalm 30. And they're just filled with examples of David asking for help, asking for guidance, complaining to God about his circumstances. But the issue is it becomes an obstacle in our faith when that's all we do. So I want to recommend some ideas to help that. First, finding psalms of adoration like these that include nothing of the individual. Ones that only speak of God. I never would have thought to explore God's voice or the power of his voice if I didn't look at this psalm. You read through it, you get deeper understanding of God, and you can remind yourself the distance between you. Or you find a method of worship which helps you praise God. Songs are a fantastic way to praise God. And even for me, sometimes places of nature can help me, can assist me in grasping God's character and his surpassing greatness. For me in my prayers, I try to do something similar to the Lord's Prayer, where I say or start with lines of adoration. Then I proceed to complain and ask for things as I always do. But it's good to start off acknowledging who God is, exploring his character as you start your prayer. Ascribing to God the glory he is due is definitely not natural for us. We are fighting an upwards battle, glorifying ourselves or glorify God. So adoring God, acts of adoration, remind us of the gap, how God is creator up here and we are just man down here. And when we remember our position in the universe, we can respond correctly when he speaks. I want to move now to verses 3 to 9, where David really starts to explore just how powerful the voice of God is. As I said, it's something I never thought about before looking at this psalm, and it has some remarkable demonstrations of his power. Look at verse 5 with me. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedar of Lebanon. I've never seen a cedar tree before. I didn't know what they were again until I read this. The cedar trees were massive trees, or probably still are, and there were heaps of them in Lebanon, forests full of them. They were a signature of strength. Yet David knows, if the Lord willed it and spoke it to be, these trees would simply break in half. A whole forest, huge trees, would become nothing. And more so, a whole country skipping like a calf, or the mountain, which is a 3,000-meter mountain, becoming a wild ox. It's hard to imagine, but God could do it if he spoke it to be. David sees the most powerful and impressive places of his time, and they're nothing compared to the power of the voice of the Lord. Further down, we look at the fire of the Lord. Remember the fires of the summer of 2019 and 2020? You just think about the size, the heat, the destruction. Just a glimpse of the power of God's voice. And Kadesh, it's very interesting that David chooses this because this is where the Israelites start and finish their 40-year journey. They do a big circle of the desert before they go to the promised land because of their disobedience. And David uses this place as an example, where if he wanted to shake the desert, cause an earthquake, he could. And verse 9, when you look through it, multiple translations, they change what the last word says. It stripes the forest bare, or the deer gives birth. I don't know how they're the same sentence, but it's interesting that even a deer, which are renowned for not being overly smart, at least obey the Lord. That makes them a lot smarter than us, doesn't it? All of creation obeys God, except humans. And we don't need to look hard in the Bible to see God's voice at use except for this passage, or outside this passage. You can think of probably the most notable part is God's creation. When he created the world in Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke the world into creation. He spoke and the universe obeyed. And you can move further along. He spoke to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of Israel. And he just spoke to Moses, as we looked at before. And then he continued to speak through the prophets. Different version of him speaking, but he's still a God who speaks. That whole of last term in last year, we looked at Ezekiel, where God said that Israel would be removed from their land and they'd be crushed as a population. He didn't say that because he was telling the future. He said it and it happened. Kingdoms rose and fell by God's voice. Listen to Psalm 18. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Psalm 46. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. The Lord raised his voice. The earth melted. Then Ezekiel 43. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. His voice is like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. We can just build this incredible image of God's voice. Think about the power. He spoke and the earth melts. And this is where I want to come to our second passage, Hebrews 1:1-4. We've read that God spoke to his people through the prophets in various ways and various forms. But since the moment when his voice, his word, became flesh in Christ, who then provided purification for our sins, that is, he died and rose again, making us pure and righteous in God's eyes, God now speaks through him. That power, that majesty, that authority, and that ability to judge now comes from Jesus. And he came with a message: the kingdom of God is open to those who believe in him. And the best part is we now have that message. That's when we come to now, today. You may ask, well, how does God speak to me? He doesn't have the prophets. And Jesus is certainly not on earth right now. He's in heaven. Well, listen to Paul describe it. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of history, all the time God spoke and Jesus spoke, we can use it for training, teaching, correcting, rebuking. So there's a responsibility, isn't there? Are you obeying God's word? He has spoken. And what are you doing with it? James 1 has just this great picture of our responsibility of what to do with God's word. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Let's say, picture this, you're at a church on a Sunday morning listening to a young, charismatic man preach to you Psalm 29. God's word is presented to you. It could be through a different form, singing, reading, discussing at life groups. But has it gone into your brain? Have you given it more than a millisecond of thought? Because James's word listening is much more complex than just going in one ear and out the other. First, you've got to give it some thought. But then has it gone down to your heart? Have you allowed God's word to shape how you think and live? But it's even more than that. Have you let God's word play out in your life? Do you speak differently, act differently, respond differently? What James was challenging the very early church, that challenges the same thing for us. And he comes with a warning. If we are not listening, if we're not allowing it to go to our head, heart, then hands, we are deceiving ourselves. For me, there is a passage in Ephesians 3. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, I have read that passage numerous times. It goes to my head, but I do not allow it to go past close to my heart, especially to my hands, let alone I say nice things about someone else. It's me not responding to God's word as I should, and so I am deceiving myself. I'm sure maybe there is a passage that you also read, maybe it's a whole chunk, maybe it's just a verse, that you on purposely reject too. Or maybe you're not even noticing it. You're not even noticing it. You're not even allowing God's word to actually change you. Maybe it's worth asking why that is. Do you have blocked ears or are your hands covering them for you? Because James says it clearly. If you want to respond, if we want to listen, we've got to change. We've got to allow it to impact us. God is speaking, and are we listening? Now, the last section of this psalm, verse 10 and 11, are quite a change in pace. It's no longer about God's voice. Rather, there are two very important statements being made, which I want to touch on before we finish. The first statement is in verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. God is everlasting and he is forever. We're all familiar with the flood in Genesis 6. God looks down at humanity and sees every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So he floods the world, saving Noah and two of every animal. And David makes it clear that God was enthroned at that time. That big moment of judgment, God was in charge of, and he was the one who orchestrated it. God commanded nature with his voice, and he judged humanity using it. I remember being asked, who made God, by one of the youth at Wildfire? Because it's one of those questions you have. Okay, so everything we see is made. God must be made. And I told him, he's always existed and he never was made. And they looked at me kind of confused and disappointed. And they said, I don't get it. And I just responded, well, neither do I. Because it's a mystery we don't fully understand, but we do have to acknowledge it. Revelation 4 puts it this way. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. 3,000 years on from David, and God still is the enthroned king. Nothing has changed and nothing will change. This can bring us a great comfort. You're looking back at Psalm 28. David is clinging to God for help, for a source of joy. God as king means you can cling to this rock as David does in the worst of times, and he will not let you go or forget you. But it does come as a warning, God as king. Those who reject him as king, those who reject him as enthroned in heaven, God warns he will reject them. And the last verse, verse 11. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. God's people, which during David's time was Israel, was absolutely dependent on God for everything. And so are we. We are the new Israel, and we're just the same. Just because you were saved doesn't mean God owes you anything. God is the one who freely gives out of his grace and mercy. David was king of Israel, yet he knew where his strength actually came from. He knew who gives and takes away. So after a lengthy psalm praising God, he finishes with a request. Give strength to your people. Bless your people with peace. Now, David is king, so it's his responsibility to pray for his people, and he does it a lot. He even does it when they're rejecting him and they're hunting him down. And God is king today, and we are his people. So it was just this reminder by David, we ought to be praying, not for ourselves, but for God's people as well. Think about your brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for their faith, whose lives are under the very danger just because they proclaim that Christ was crucified for their sins. Or think about our First Nation brothers and sisters who live here, and being a Christian and being an Aboriginal is a very difficult life just because the way our world has made it up for them. Think about people closer to home whose careers and being a Christian is very, very difficult now the way our world, our culture and our society, even in the Shire, is going. We need to look out in our prayers and not be so consumed with ourselves. Because we have a God who speaks. He spoke creation into being. He spoke humanity into existence. He spoke and man knew who he was. He spoke and it became law. And he will speak again and he will judge the world and all of us on it. So how are we responding to this God who speaks? Number one, are we forgetting who God is, what he has done, and so reducing him nothing more than to a helpline for when things don't go our way? Or instead, we should be praising him, adoring him, reminding ourselves of his great love and mercy. Number two, are we actually readers of his word? More so, are we allowing it to go to our head, then our heart, then our hands? Does God's word provoke, change, and grow you, and produce adoration to him? Are we allowing that to happen, or are we just sticking to our ways? And the last one, do we believe that God gives us strength and blesses us? And are we sure that he is our king and we are living that way? Because it's important that when God speaks, we acknowledge who he is and act accordingly. We are supposed to listen to him, really understand what he is saying, and be eager to grow in our faith. So let me pray for us. Father, God of creation, King enthroned in heaven, we pray to you asking for help. We pray that we will remember who you are and what you have done. We pray that we are truly listening to you, having a humble mind and open heart to your words. You are speaking to us. Help us to listen. Amen.